Hey, today we are continuing our sermon series on missional habits. Last week, if you were here, we had a panel conversation with Hannah Rouse, Ali Rowe and myself around hospitality as mission. Today we're going to be looking at the overarching theme of missional habits. And this theme finds its genesis in this little book that Michael Frost wrote called Surprise the World, The Five Habits of Effectively Missional People, I think. Hang on, I wrote it down. Hang on. It's called, let's see if I got it right. Yeah, Surprise the World, The Five Habits of Highly Missional People. So I added some extra words in there, but I don't think Frost will mind. What comes to mind when you hear the word missional? I wonder what things come to your mind. When I think of the word missional, I think of when I was a kid, and we would, as a church, we would send missionaries overseas. You know, missionaries would go overseas to countries where people hadn't heard the gospel story of Jesus, and these missionaries would go and share the good news of Jesus. And missionaries were sent, you know, on behalf of the church to do that work as representatives. But I'd like to poke at that a little bit this morning, so forgive me if I poke too hard. But I wonder if we unintentionally outsourced our missional responsibilities as the people of faith. You know, we sent people on our behalf to go rather than embracing perhaps what we had been called to do. And I hope this isn't too long of a bow to draw. I think it might have been a result of an unintended consequence of the Industrial Revolution. Now, bear with me on that one. So the Industrial Revolution was all about efficiency. You know, so we were taking products out of local farmers and local people making products and goods and put it in a factory where we could make more faster. It was more efficient, it was quicker, got the job done faster. And some of these practices, I think, unintentionally seeped their way into the faith life in communities. That churches began adopting some of these efficiency practices. So it was more efficient to send someone else than for us to be doing that work. It made more sense to train and equip that person to then go and do on our behalf. And so what also happened is ministers became paid staff and trained experts. The ecclesia, which is the Greek word for the gathering, became a church service. Originally, the ecclesia was people living together as communities, sharing what they had with one another, supporting each other, helping each other in their daily lives to make life work. But as we moved into this industrialization, the ecclesia became the church, and the church became an hour a week, an hour and a half, whatever it is. And so we unintentionally took some of these practices on. And so we unintentionally created a community that was more representative, perhaps, dare I say it, of a factory, rather than a gathered community of faith. And so we outsourced different jobs and tasks for the sake of efficiency and effectiveness. We created a place unintentionally where we could clock in and clock out of faith, do our faith hours through small groups or prayer groups or missional groups as well. And so it occurred as well with mission, that we sent out equipped people. We trained families. We sent them out to do the missional work. However, our biblical roots, the biblical story, is about women and men like you and me, being sent out by God to be agents of change in the world. And we see that represented time and time again throughout Scripture, through the big, giant stories like Moses, who goes to Pharaoh to free the Hebrew people from slavery, to lead them into a new life of freedom found within God's reign. Moses heard the call from God and was sent to his people to set them free through God's power. We see it in some smaller stories of Scripture as well. There's a beautiful story about Jonah, who I'm sure some of you will know the story of Jonah, who was a prophet. And he was a reluctant missionary.
So he was called by God to go to this group of Ninevites
who were not Jewish people. So that was very confronting to Noah, because how could these people who did not know anything of God's story be welcomed into God's kingdom? So rather than responding to his call from God to go to Nineveh, he went somewhere else, the other direction, tried to run away from God, as if one could run from God. And that's sort of some of the subtle comedy in the story of Jonah, that he thought he could run away from what God had called him to do. And when he spoke, after trying to escape from God, being swallowed by the fish, spit up on the shore, when Jonah eventually goes to Nineveh to present the good news of God, that they could in fact be found in God's story if they had changed their ways, to Jonah's horror, the Ninevites did that. They repented. They came back to God, and Jonah couldn't believe it. He was Hades. He was like, why would you make me do that, God? I knew that they would find themselves in your story if you sent me. I knew it, God. Why would you make me do that? It was so confronting for Jonah to be sent to the people who he thought had nothing to do with God and could not be saved. But yet God had other purposes for that community. Over and over and over again in the biblical story, we see this pattern of people hearing from God and responding to that call to be good news people in their communities, being agents of change in their world. And the calling is upon me and upon you as well, that we are all called to be good news people in our world. We are called out by God into our world, not to separate ourselves from the world in which we live. We're called into it to be a people who live out a different story because of our encounter with Christ. And when we think of this phrase, this term of missional, perhaps a helpful way of unpacking it is the way that David Bosch, who's a missiologist, he defines mission this way. Because sometimes we can think of being the people of God on mission as being a recruitment. We're trying to get people to church. But Bosch says this. He says, mission is more than and different from recruitment to our brand of religion. It is the alerting of people to the universal reign of God through Christ. And that's profound and powerful, that mission is about alerting people to the universal reign of God in Christ. Now, we aren't called to brand recognition. We're called to be people who are alerting those who we meet and interact with each and every day to the reign of God in Christ. Jesus called it the kingdom of God. Moses expressed it as freedom from slavery. Jonah saw it revealed in God's expansive and wide forgiveness for the city of Nineveh. People were shown God's good purposes and changed how they lived their lives. And I encourage you to have a read of the story of Jonah. It's only four chapters, very, very brief, but profound and powerful about what it might look like to be called out to people and to not assume, as Jonah did, who may or may not be ready to hear the good news story of Christ. So some questions that we might like to sit with today is, who are we sent to? Where am I being sent? What does God have to say about the world that I encounter each day? And how might I be able to announce God's good purposes for those spaces and places? Frost would suggest that to help us do these types of actions, that we need to develop habits, and he calls them missional habits, Now, habits can get a bit of a bad rap, because normally when I think of habit, I think of bad habits. I don't know about you. And so for better or worse, that's where mine goes. And so I'm not going to name anyone, but maybe you leave the toilet seat up. Maybe you leave your piles of dirty clothes lying around the house. Maybe you leave dirty dishes at the dinner table. Or maybe your foot sits a little bit too close to the floor in your car as you're driving above the regulated speeds of the roads. We all have habits. Whatever it is, we have these tendencies or practices, things that we do, often without thinking. They're neither good nor bad. They're things that we just do. And what Frost encourages of us is to lean into some intentional habits of faith around mission. And so for our context today, it might be about how can I cultivate a regular routine or custom or pattern of missional activity? How can I live into the reign of Christ in the places where I live my life? Because we come to this place to gather, to worship, to pray, to reflect, to hear words from the front. But we then go out into our lives. We spend more of our time outside of this context. So it's helpful for us to ask, how can we take what we hear, take what God is saying to us, and implement rhythms of missional activity in our life? Because the contexts that we live in, for some of us, they might be pretty complicated as well. Some people, just like the Ninevites, Jonah was concerned about their capacity to hear. Can they really hear what God has to say for them? And for some of us, we might have people in our world that are complicated people. I know I do. I've got people who are they're complicated people, hard people, hard to go. How can they possibly hear what God might be saying? But if the story of Jonah is anything for us to sit with and to reflect upon as a model, it's not up to me to decide who can or cannot hear what God might have in store for them. When the people of Nineveh returned, heard the message from Jonah that God had for them, that they needed to turn away from their evil ways and become more like God, in graciousness and compassion and community and generosity and justice. When they heard this message, Jonah discovered that they were receptive. They heard the message and said, yes, we have seen through you the error of our ways and we will turn to God. Now, if you haven't read or heard the story of Jonah before, you might think, oh, Jonah must have been super pumped about that, that you know he had gone and succeeded, that he had heard the call from God, went to the community of faith in Nineveh, and they all responded positively. You would think Jonah would be excited. Well, if you haven't heard the story before, you might be shocked to hear that Jonah was angry. He cracked it that God would do what God said God would do. He cracked it, saying, how could you do that, God? In fact, he says this in chapter 4, verse 4. This is after he realized Ninevites had come back to God. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he was angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to stall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. So Jonah knew the character of God, the graciousness, the compassion of God, the generosity of God, and he knew in his spirit that God would do the good things that God said would happen. But Jonah still tried to stall that process. He says it, I tried to stop it by going somewhere else. I tried to stop the good news story. Jonah tried to decide who should and who should not receive the good news that God had for them. He was angry that people had found their story in God. He was angry that these foreigners, who were not the people of the Hebrews, were not of his community, could somehow find their story of hope in God, that these people would find graciousness, compassion, abandoning love, expression of God. And this upset Jonah. He couldn't comprehend. Even though he knew in his head, in his heart and his spirit, he couldn't fully understand why would God be so generous. And then we start to understand. I think God tries to help Jonah understand some more of his compassion moments later, where Jonah, tired of his journey to this foreign community, away from the people he knew into a distant land, he found rest under a shrub. We're told this shrub sprouts up overnight and plant grows and it provides shade for Jonah. And he loves that good. He's tired and weary and the sun was beating down and so he's happy to have shade. And then we're told, so Jonah, the story's kind of funny, that the God sends a grub and the grub eats the plant, okay? And the plant dies. And of course, Jonah cracks it because this plant that was providing him lovely shade is now dead. And God says this to Jonah. You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And here's what the cutting part for Jonah. And should I not have concern for the city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left? Jonah was more interested in this plant than the well-being of an entire community. Because Jonah couldn't see the big picture. He could only observe what was right in front of his face. He wasn't able to pull back and see the bigger view, that God desired this city to be in alignment with him, that they would experience God's compassion and abounding love, and it was available for all. And so it is with us. When we ponder the people in our world, we might think, how can they be saved? How can God reach them? I think the story of Jonah can give us a space to be inspired by how God can move, even though we might assume that God cannot. Because in the words of Jonah's words to God about God, that God is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in love. Abounding in love. That's excessive, overwhelming, and it's demonstrated in God's welcome of the city of Nineveh as they return to God and seek to find their place within him. And this is good news. Good news for Nineveh, good news for us, that we are not the ones who have to decide who will and will not respond to the calling of God in our world. That's not our job. It's not our role. We're called to be bringers of announcers of the kingdom of God, announcers of the reign of God in Christ. But it's not our job to decide who will and will not respond to that. So if we think about the calling that we have as the people of faith, to be sent out people, Michael Frost in his book, Surprise the World, gives us five habits that we're going to unpack over the coming weeks. We spoke about one last week around hospitality. But he talks about these habits as a way of finding regular rhythms or habits that alter our lifestyles, that rhythms and habits can transform our everyday lifestyles. Because he's suggesting that we need to be intentionally living into these things, that they won't just happen, that we need to be people of intent, of good news people of intent for others around us. And so Frost encourages us to be proactive in our lives, to be generous, hospitable, spirit-led, Christ-like, and to be sent, to be missional. And these are the five habits. He talks about blessing people. It's around encouraging people, being a good news bearer to someone. Eating, we talked about that last week with hospitality. Listening to the Holy Spirit, learning Christ, which is around reading the Gospels and Scripture, and journaling about the people you've been sent to, writing down, where am I being sent? And Frost says that if you bless three people every week, then you're going to become a more generous person. If you eat with others, you'll develop a greater sense and capacity for hospitality. If you foster the habit of listening to the Holy Spirit, you'll become an increasingly Spirit-led person. If you're learning Christ, it's fair to assume that you will become more Christ-like. And if you're journaling the ways that you've been sent into your world, then you'll increasingly see yourself as a sent one. In a way, these habits are about moving from the theoretical into the practical, into the actions, the doing of things in tangible ways. It could be said that by embracing these types of rhythms, these types of habits, we can live ourselves into a new way of being in the world. Richard Rohr says it this way. He says that we do not think ourselves into a new way of living. We live ourselves into new ways of thinking. So we don't think about it and become transformed. We live and act and do and be. And these missional habits, there are many more habits than just these five that Frost talks about. But these sorts of habits are things that can help us put into action our faith each week and day. In Timothy, the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes about, or writes to, a young leader in a local church community around how does he live a life of faith? What does it look like for him to be, you know, a sent one, a missional person in his community? And I'd just like to read out a portion of this reading today from 1 Timothy 4, I'm going to read from verse 7 to 13. So it might not be quite what's on the screen, but I'm going to read this out a little to help us shape some of Paul's words to Timothy, which then have something to say to us as well. Have nothing to do with profane myths and old wives' tales. Train yourself in godliness. For while physical training is of some value, godliness is valuable in every way, holding promise for both the present and the life to come. Present life and the life to come. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and struggle because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, especially those who believe. These are the things you must insist on and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I arrive, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhorting, to teaching. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, is speaking to someone who needs this sense of encouragement around how they can live a holistic life, not just a life that is saying the right things, but also living out of that as well. The holistic life that Paul talks about is about being nourished in the words of faith, to train yourself in godliness, to give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhorting, encouraging, to teaching. Now, what's interesting is that the public reading of Scripture is an interesting phrase because for us,
we have the capacity to read the Scripture on our own. In the ancient world, most people didn't read. So the public reading of Scripture is actually very important because how can people learn the Scriptures if they can't hear them? We have the capacity to be able to read. So it's a different context for us, but still around giving attention to Scripture. And these types of things are encouraging Timothy and us to live out a balanced life in the sense that it's not only about what's happening in our minds or in our hearts, but also in our actions. Because when Paul says to Timothy that he should set the believers an example in speech and in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, he's talking about a whole life experience. Not just saying one thing and then doing another. Not just holding good ideas in his head,
but call in Timothy to express a life that entirely encompasses the way of Jesus. In his speech, what he says, in his conduct, how he lives, in his love, how he serves, in his faith, how he holds hope beyond reason, in his purity, how he will live a life set apart. It's our hope that as we journey through these missional habits as a community, that Christ will speak to each of us and reveal to each of us a way that we too might see ourselves as sent people announcing the reign of God in Christ. And the hope is that as you discover the calling that God has upon your life, you will see the people that you interact with each day as people who might be receptive, and even if they're not receptive, still people who may hear the good news story of Christ. Because the hope is that the lives are changed through us being Christ's hands and feet in our world. The people's lives are transformed into the graciousness, the abounding love of God, the compassion of God, the things that we see revealed in the story of Jonah may also be revealed in our stories as we are sent out into our world. And so as you discover your missional rhythm, your life will bless others through the work of Christ in you.